So we're continuing with our study on the kingdom of God, and we're in Faith, Hope, and Love, part 32. And I think this is our last teaching on hope. Psalm 131:3. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And 1 Timothy 4:10, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. So we are studying hope and its connection to waiting on the Lord, endurance, and the fear of the Lord. And we have learned that the Lord is our help and our shield. Therefore, we can boldly pray, let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. And as we know, with this prayer, we invite the fire which cleanses our soul, and the knife which circumcises us away from all our attachments to this world. And it is through the implements of the fire and the knife that God accomplishes his main purpose in our lives, that we might be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It is how he makes us like God. Remember that. The fire and the knife is how he makes us like God. Now, I know that some of you right now feel stuck. You've paid attention to all these teachings. You know the truth. It's in your head. You understand that being conformed into the image of Christ is something you would like. But something in you is still holding you back from praying that prayer in earnest and making the choice to just press into the fire and the knife. And herein lies the problem. God will not force you to do these things. With God, you always have a choice. You always have your part to play. Not surprisingly, however, God does not ask for much. He wants you to simply have the willingness to purify yourselves as he is pure. And he does the rest. Now, when I say simply have the willingness, I know that many of you think, what, are you crazy? It's not simple. You're talking about pain. You're talking about life disruption. You're talking about everything I've known and loved in terms of protecting myself, providing for myself, and keeping myself safe, being melted in the fire. You're talking about the possibility of an extended time of emotional instability. That is not simple. When I think of what I will have to endure and what I see others going through, I'm not so sure I have the strength to move forward. Honestly, I'm scared to death. I understand what God wants. The truth is not lost on me. But I'm not sure I trust him enough to be so simply willing. And this is where you must go back to the building blocks of faith. It is always the first stone of spiritual maturity, and one that needs to be revisited over and over and over again. Is God who he says he is? Do the pages of Scripture prove out every word he has ever uttered? Has his name ever actually failed? I know you might feel like it has failed, but has it really? In Psalm 33:18-22, we studied that Jesus is our help and our shield. And we learned that both of these words are nouns, hence they are part of his character and nature. These words don't just describe him. They're not adjectives. They are him. He is our help. He is our shield. However, you won't come to know him as your help and shield unless you choose to trust in his holy name. Only then will you see. Only then will you be convinced that he is who he says he is, and that he always does what he says he's going to do. It is just a matter of time. You might be asking yourselves, why would I do this? Why is it necessary? If you are truly a son of God, then the Lord has made a very specific promise. You will be like him. Like father, like son. This is our hope. We will be like God, fashioned into the image of his only begotten Son. What a fantastic hope. The Lord will transform your body into conformity with the body of his glory. He'll exert the power over you that he has to subject all things to himself, and you will be changed. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. However, the fulfillment of that promise is not just a hope for the afterlife. This transformation starts in your now. And this is why you are instructed by the mercies of God to present yourself a living and holy sacrifice. And if you do, he will transform you from one degree of glory to another by renewing your mind each and every day. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. The Spirit of God will teach you why you can trust the Lord, and he will show you what that practically looks like in your day in and day out life. Present yourself to him, offer yourself up, and I believe you will be more than convinced that he is worthy of your complete trust. The fire and the knife are about removing all that ties you to this world and to your flesh, both of which are enemies of God. This means they're your enemy. And these places of weakness and death must be removed because they distort the image of Christ in you. And it is only down this pathway, the fire and the knife, that you will experience all his goodness and all his blessing. Now, I have to ask you a personal question, and I want you to take it personally. It's not a metaphysical question. So I want you to think about the answer very carefully, and please don't respond with the typical religious, predictable, right answer. Here goes. Is being like God a good thing? Is being like God a good thing? Be careful. If you say yes, you know I'm going to follow up with a question like, why then are you so afraid to press into the fire and the knife? Is being like God a good thing? Now, if you are a true child of God, then I believe that you will have no other answer than absolutely yes. It rings true in your soul. And if you are a true child of God, I believe that your yes stands firm and resolute, regardless of the journey and the mileage. However, with that yes comes the inevitable wince. It's like a tad bit of concern about this one. And personally, I have come to believe that not only is it good, it is great. It's the only pathway to freedom. And it has become my desire and my hope. But honestly, I still wince when I think about it. The journey is difficult. There's no doubt about it. Yet at the same time, I do not retreat. I do not hesitate. I want to be like him. And he knows that about me. And my hope to be like him is being realized year after year. He is always living up to his name and fulfills his promise. He's always doing exactly what he said he would do in my life. And every year I'm surprised about how much more and how much more needs to be turned and converted into his image. But it's glorious. He's doing it. He's doing exactly what he said he would do. Now, in thinking about this question, is being like God good? I want you to remember that in reality, not in your heads, not in your emotions, and not even in your body, in true spiritual reality, there is no middle ground. So don't be fooled. You are either a true child of God, you share his blood, you share his spirit, and you are being transformed into his image, or you are not. 1 John 5:19 through 20 makes this more than clear. You should remember this passage from the first teaching we did on Jude. 1 John 5:19 through 20. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, this contrast in this passage is shocking. We know we are of God, and all else, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And despite what you think, there is simply no in-between. None is offered. This statement, we are of God, is in the present active indicative. And we know is in the perfect active indicative. Thus, the Spirit is saying that for the true children of God, there is no question as to this reality. And every one of us should be absolutely convinced of it, even now. But when it says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, the present middle indicative is used. Now, the present indicative just means that it's a statement of fact in terms of their now, which implies it could change if they wanted it to change. But what is shocking is that they have chosen it to be so. That is why the middle voice is used. In effect, they have dug down deep into their soul and have chosen at some level of consciousness that they do not want to be like God. They do not think it is good to be like God. They would rather be like the king of this world. They have made the choice. God did not make the choice for them. Otherwise, it would be in the passive voice. However, since it is in the present tense and not the perfect tense, they still have time to repent of this decision and choose instead to give themselves to God. It's not too late. As I've said many times, God will not force anyone to follow him. Likewise, he doesn't force anyone to refuse him. He is not unfair. In fact, Psalm 111:7 says that all his ways are just and true. So let's get back to our question. Is being like God a good thing? Well, since there's no middle ground, the alternative is being like the king of this world, the evil one. As we learned in our second study in the Kingdom series, this evil one is an adversary to the true children of God. He is a liar, a deceiver, a poser. And he accuses people to God, God to people, and people to other people in order to bring condemnation and reproach into their lives. He's a tempter, tempting people to rely on themselves instead of God. A schemer, always planning how he can devour the true children of God. A stumbling block, inducing people to set their mind not on God's interest but on man's, thereby hindering their walk with God. He is a thief, stealing away the word of God from the hearts of people, a murderer and a betrayer of friends. He's fraudulent, full of deceit, and an enemy of righteousness. He is lord over the domain of darkness and the servants of darkness. He holds people captive to do his will through the snares of fear and personal goodness. He is wrathful. He deals treacherously with people. He defiles all that is good. He's a hater, and he brings hate into the souls of man. And he is a hunter, and he seeks true believers to tear them apart. He is the one who physically afflicts people with disease and abnormalities. He torments, oppresses, and terrorizes them. With all of this in mind, is being like God a good thing? Does it sound like something we should ignore, put off, resist, fight, run from? Remember, there is no middle ground. You are either with Jesus or you are against him. You're either gathering with him or scattering what he has gathered. And this is why he told us, if you are with me, be with me. If you are for me, then be for me. I hope you understand how great and marvelous it is to be found in the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord, our God Almighty. It's a far better thing than being found in the image of the evil one, the prince of this world. That's why I encourage you to pray. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. For then you might be one who can say, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Hope in his loving kindness, and he will make you like him. And all God is asking of you is to stand on the building block of faith, believe in his name, and invite in the fire and the knife, and let him do his thing. That is it. Do not fear. Be willing. Let him purify you and circumcise you. And choose to press into this transformation process. And from glory to glory, one step at a time, day in and day out, you will find that you will be more and more and more like God. And that is a good thing. And nothing to fear. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. 1 John 3:1. Now there is one final passage on hope that I want us to examine before we move on to study love, the next building block in the kingdom of God. For me, this passage addresses and answers the question, is it good to be like God? And it's also intricately tied to that passage in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 that we studied last week. So let's read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 through 20. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given us both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He's become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So this passage starts with an exhortation for us to show the same speed and earnest to inherit the promises of God, just like those before us and who are even now experiencing them through faith and endurance or patience, learning how to live in them. Now, being in the middle voice, the Spirit wants us to dig down deep in our soul and make the choice to not just engage with the Lord, but to, in effect, fully embrace the transformation process. Or in the language of this passage, to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Remember, we're to hope in his loving kindness or his promise that he'll deliver our soul from death, leaving us with only his life to be lived in and through ours. The Spirit is therefore telling us that this needs to be realized day in and day out until the end, when it will be fully completed. That's what it means when he says to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Thus, he doesn't want us to be sluggish, or in the Greek, be lazy or figuratively stupid, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He wants us to really go for it. He wants us to really experience this in our now. And this phrase, inherit the promises, is not talking about people in the past. It is in the present active participle. So, He is saying that this promise that we will be like God is to be realized in our now, and it's to be a continuing experience every single day, on and on and on, until it is full and completed in the end. Now, the Spirit gives us this story. Let me back up. I want to make sure that's framed for you so you fully understand this. This is not a suggestion. This is how God intends us to live. With this as our goal, with this as our aim, to realize the full assurance of hope of being like God until the end. Now, the Spirit then gives us this story of Abraham. But the focus on the story is God and the manner in which he binds himself with a promise and an oath. God made this promise to Abraham, and he bound that promise with an oath in his own name. In other words, he backed the promise to bless Abraham with the assurance that his character and nature would demand a fulfillment of that promise. And there is no one greater to swear by, so God swore by his own name, I will. And Abraham believed God and waited and waited and waited with faith and endurance. He waited for the promise. And in fact, when there is no hope at all of the promise being fulfilled through any natural means, he chose to continue to hope in trusting God, trusting that God would always fulfill his word. It's just a matter of time. Likewise, that's our example. In John 1:12, Jesus promised with an oath that those who would receive him and believe in his name would be called children of God. We've studied a lot about what it means to believe in his name and to receive him. But he promised they would be called children of God. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 through 11, it tells us that he has called many sons to glory. Hence, he is not ashamed to call us his brethren. We now share the same blood, the same spirit, and eventually we will share the same form of light. Accordingly, he promised that he would deliver our soul from death, from the control of our flesh, in order to enact this promise real time in our life. The flesh keeps us from realizing the full assurance of hope. The flesh keeps us from realizing this promise. Hence, it must be eliminated. It must be killed. Now, this translation that says perfectly sure, they could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind, means more than abundantly sure. In other words, without question, he will never change his mind about this promise. If you are a true child of God, you will be like him. In fact, you will see him face to face. It is only a matter of time. And as we know, those who have this hope fixed on him, fixed on Jesus, purifies himself as he is pure. 1 John chapter 3, 1 through 3. In other words, they're simply willing. They're simply willing to press into the knife. They're simply willing to walk through the fire, and they come to realize the full assurance of this hope until the end. And they do. They actually become more and more like God in their now. They experience the divine and all the wonderful, magnificent promises of God. And those who have not fixed their hope of being like God on Jesus don't have the same experience because they don't have the same goal. Instead, they just trudge through this life having fixed their hope on their flesh, even their religious flesh, somehow believing that it will help them and save them, even though it never has. It's utter foolishness. God's promise and his oath are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. And that is why John, through the Spirit, in 1 John 3:2, confidently said, "Beloved, now we are children of God." It's what we are. It's It's what you are. It's what I am. And being rendered in the indicative, it is a statement of fact. And this reality should bring you peace and rest and even motivate you to press into the fire and the knife. And this truth is a powerful platform upon which you can build your life. If you are a true son of God, this is the rock you stand. And you can declare, I am a child of God. And this is why we can have great confidence, or in the Greek, it literally means great comfort or consolation. Because we get to hold this hope that lies before us. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's painful. But we're comforted to know that God is making us like Him. And you may not be like Him today, but glory by glory, day by day, He will transform you into His image. Keep looking. And before long, you will see it. I want to stop for a moment on this phrase, as we hold to the hope that lies before us. First of all, just easy, the Greek word translated hold entails a clear use of strength to seize or to retain. It's also the aorist active infinitive. So we are to always be holding on to hope with our strength. Always. Hence the active voice. It is to be how we lived from beginning to end. Hence the aorist tense. In effect, holding on is to describe our lives. I am to hold on to hope. You are to hold on to hope. But when it says the hope that lies before us, this is so interesting. Lies is rendered in the present middle participle. Technical matter, it's also singular. So it's actually not the hope that lies before us. It's the hope that lies before you. And that's important because this is personal. It's about you. You and God. The fact, however, that it's in the middle voice should surprise you. As we know, the middle voice would assert that the person holding on to hope is the one who dug down deep in his or her soul and set that hope in front of her face or his face. And since it's a participle, they keep doing it over and over and over again. This is not about God taking the hope and setting it in front of you or me pushing it out there. It's about you being convinced that God is making you like Himself. So you reach down in there and every day you put that in front of your face and you remember what He is doing and why He is doing it. And then you keep doing that over and over and over again. God has made an unchangeable promise that you will be like Him. And He has backed that promise with an oath, the full reputation of His name. So it is certain, and it will be. It is just a matter of time. Even if, sadly, you're one of those who chooses to wait until the end to realize this promise. The Lord starts this process in our now. And He wants every single one of us to understand what He is doing and embrace it. This transformation into His image will be completed at the time of the rapture, for sure. But if you are a child of God, then this is your hope, your guarantee, even now. It explains all that has happened to you. It explains all that is happening to you. But you are the one who has to choose to dig down deep in your soul and choose to fix your hope on Him. 1 John 3:3. Fix your hope on the reputation and the character of His name. You see, if you are absolutely convinced that the troubles and trials you've encountered in the past or that you are encountering now are only God fulfilling His word to you, only God fulfilling His promise to you, then you can be comforted. Oh, no matter what you are going through, with every little thing He brings into your life, with every little thing He allows in your life, He's giving you the opportunity to become more and more like Him. Take Him at His word. Take his promise, take his oath, and put it before you, and then hold to it and don't let go. Hold to it with your strength. Why is this happening? Because he is making you like him. As Paul said in our opening verse in 1 Timothy 4:10, "For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." And since this is rendered in the perfect active indicative, we know that Paul did it, and it was a done deal, never to be questioned, statement of fact, never to be moved. His hope was on the living God who would save him from his flesh such that he would be like God. And like Paul, put this hope before you again and again and again and hold on. This is where it takes that endurance that we've been talking about. Hold on. God has given you the strength to do this. Hold on. This hope, this promise to be like God, is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Now, the Greek word that is translated as strong is asphalos. Now, in the Greek, the A is used to negate what follows. Now, the word sphalos means to fail. So with the A in front of it, this means that hope will never fail. Strength can fail, but this hope will never fail. It is trustworthy. And this hope is to be an anchor for your soul. Now, the imagery of an anchor is perfect. It's used because the idea is that this hope that you will be like God will stabilize you and will never fail, no matter how bad the storm is that rises up against you. In the midst of it all, if you set hope in front of your face, you will remember that, oh, he is just fulfilling his promise and his oath. He is just proving out how much he loves you. He has to bring this storm, and it must be as terrifying as it seems in order to unearth those deep things in your soul that would never come up no other way. But if you know his purpose, if you agree with him that being like God is a good thing, if you agree with him that it's all necessary, you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, and through believing, you will have joy and peace, Romans 15:11. You will be steadfast and immovable, anchored deep, a naturally supernatural wonder of the world. Now, this hope also leads you through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has gone in there for us. He's become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And we now get to enter in the presence of the Father and meet personally with him, as if face to face. We get to go where Jesus goes. Is it good to be like God? I think it's great. Since we share his blood, since we share his spirit, we get to come before the Father. And keep in mind the imagery. This inner sanctuary refers to the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go into once a year. He would bring blood and make atonement for himself and for the sins of the people. Hebrews 9:7. But Jesus has already completed this annual requirement for us. He entered into the sanctuary of the Father, not a copy of things in heaven like the high priest, but he went into the actual inner sanctuary. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 through 25. He went in through the veil and brought his own blood. And since he is a priest of a different order, the order of Melchizedek, he does not have to come year after year. But with his perfect blood, having obtained eternal redemption, he cleared the pathway to this inner sanctuary once and for all. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 14. And this is why we can follow in his trail of blood and confidently enter into this special place where the Father waits for us. Now, I've read this passage for years, and I always viewed it somewhat metaphorically. But it is real, and we are just learning about it. For example, we've learned what it's like to come before his holy assembly, the council of God, and their deal with the enemies of God's people. This has been an amazing experience, as God has asked us to bring certain people in this body before him, so they can repent and recant of their demonic entanglements that have hindered their spiritual growth. Some of these entanglements have been generational. Some have been by way of invitation. And still others have come through more nefarious means. But either way, God reveals it, and we've been able to address each demonic relationship, recant of the ties, and dispatch each demonic spirit as the Lord leads. And it has definitely been a time for judging angels, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. This has been beautiful and a freeing experience for those who have come before the assembly. This experience in and of itself does not transform anyone into the image of God, but it frees them from the demonic restraints that have hindered the process. With those restraints free, they can choose to press into the fire and to walk through, and to press into that knife. However, we have also been invited two times now into God's inner sanctuary, where it's just him and us, no demons allowed. These were very private and personal meetings. The first time is when I came before him and he wanted me to voluntarily take off my head in terms of the responsibility over this body and instead have all of you take up responsibility. It was part of him wanting me to own this idea that he says I am his signet ring and that you are my shield of protection. It was a powerful and beautiful time of repentance and glory as each person chose to take up responsibility and leadership in this body. And we were so safe in his presence. It was amazing. It was just him and us. And the second time came Thursday night. As we came before him, he made it clear that no demonic presence would be allowed in our midst that night. This was a private meeting between us and our dad. We were told that one demon who kind of was behind this plan against us wanted to come and argue its rights, but the Lord did not allow it to come. You see, we had a new type of work to do with him. We came before him because of the opposition we were receiving at the hands of a woman who was being very unjust and very unethical in her dealings with us. And this burned in me and in Alec all sorts of justice issues. You see, she was the bait to tempt me to go outside of the circle of protection and act out on my own justice issues. But instead of charging into the situation with a blazing sword of truth on a flaming chariot of justice, we chose to take the path of humility and mercy. We decided to ask the Father to free this woman from whatever demonic beings were clearly oppressing her and dominating her. And the result was another huge, catastrophic loss for the enemy. We got to free the oppressed, and she did not even ask for it. She came against us, and instead of returning an eye for an eye, we prayed blessing over her. The Lord heard our prayer and acted on her behalf. And he had mercy on this poor woman and her children. It was an amazing experience. Is it good to be like God? Yes. Because then we get to be vessels of his great mercy and love, even to our enemies. We have fled to him for refuge, and he keeps us safe. And from this place of safety, we get to hold on to the hope which leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. And we get to perform the function of a priest, just like our high priest, just like Jesus. And in this instance, intercede on behalf of the sins of this woman and the generational sin that dominated her life. What a privilege. And I love the way that God keeps us safe and always gives us the counter plan to the enemy's plan to destroy our shield of protection. The enemy set the bait, and this poor woman was willing. She was a willing victim, actually, loaded down with fear and bitterness. But God showed us the way out of this specific temptation to take justice into our own hands, just as he promises he would do in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He'll always give you a way of escape. And this way of escape resulted in freedom and life for this woman. It is so good to be like God. I pray that you will fix your hope on him and bring that hope in front of your face over and over and over again. And understand that with everything he allows and directs in your life, it's just his part in fulfilling his promise and his oath to you. He is making you like him. And just like the one who entered in through this veil before us and paved the way in blood for us to follow, we get to learn now more and more what our Father is truly like. He invites us to come before him in that inner sanctuary, in that private room. And we get to be in his presence. And we, in that place, get to be like our faithful high priest. This hope, the hope that we will be like God, is strong, a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Psalm 131:3. O Israel, hope in this Lord, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Oh God, what a powerful, powerful understanding of hope. You told us that there's so much more about hope that we needed to learn, and it is. It's absolutely beautiful. It's glorious. You will do what you said you're going to do. And for all of us who are your true children, you make us like you. So I just pray right now that with all the stress, all the strains, all the terror, all the pressure, all the disruption, all the emotional instability, all the attacks of the enemy, that every single person in this room would take this hope and put it in front of their face, and tonight, tomorrow, even right now, be able to say, oh, you're just fulfilling your promise and your oath. It is good to be like God, faithful, true, always giving us what we need. So Lord, we just commit ourselves to you. Thank you for this hope. Thank you that we get to just rest. Know that you are going to make us like you, and all you've asked of us is just to press in. Press into the fire, press into the knife, and let you do your thing. And I pray that tonight every heart would just worship you when they realize that all you're doing is keeping your promise, and it's a glorious promise. And I just pray that it would be realized in full until the end for every person that you have sent to us and every person you will send to us. And we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.